The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
All right, thank you, ladies. Take your Bible, if you will, and go back to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. Look, if you will, verse 25, and I'll show you some other verses here in chapter 5. But Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, the Bible says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." That's a sacrificial giving. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 31, the Bible says, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined together unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." And of course, that's talking about the act of leaving and cleaving. When a person gets married, they're supposed to leave that which is the parents and cleave onto their spouses. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 31, the Bible says, "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." And that's talking about the husband-wife relationship and giving proper reverence one to another. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." And of course, that's talking about the child-parent relationship, talking to the children first, coming up the ladder to build harmony in the home and having a proper relationship with their parents. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 2, "Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise." Verse 3, "That it may be well with thee, that thou mayest live long on the earth." Then he comes over and he gives a note to the fathers in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. And he says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." And let's pray. Father, we do thank you again for the privilege to come and open a Bible. And Lord, we ask you again for your blessing tonight. Help us as, Father, we examine the family and to see how important and how significant it is to have family togetherness. And Lord, we thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's talk about how to keep the family together. Today, there's more divorces in America than there ever has been in the history of America. In 1850, 1 in 30 people went through a divorce. Before World War II, 1 in 7 people went through a divorce. After World War II, 1 in 3 people went through a divorce. Today, sad to say, over 1 in 2 people get a divorce. We have certainly declined in that which is family togetherness. In the year 2000, 70% of all people that were married got a divorce. Today, 78% of all people that are married are getting divorces. Now, what a sad connotation of presenting yourself as the image of Christ and how Christ can be the one that gives harmony in the home. Let me give you some thoughts to think about tonight. One day there was a little boy, and he was standing outside of a house that was burning. And all of a sudden, there was a man that was there. One of the firemen leaned over to the boy, realizing the boy had lived in the house, and said to the boy, "What a shame. I'm sorry that your home has burnt down. I feel sorry for you tonight." And the little boy looked over at the man. He said, "Oh, no, that's not her home. That's just her house that her home lives in." He understood the difference between having a house and having a home. When we traveled in evangelism for 12 years, we lived in different places. We lived in prophets' chambers. When we first started off, we lived in nurseries. We lived in auditoriums like this. We'd sleep. But then later on, of course, God blessed in a wonderful way, and God started opening doors, and we started preaching in larger churches and churches that had means to be able to take care of preachers that they would invite. And some of the preachers that we preached for many years started to get a burden to treat us in a royal fashion, and we started staying in Motel 6s, and then went from that to the Hampton Inns, from that to the Marriotts and the Sheratons and the Hiltons and stuff like that. But it didn't start off that way. I promise you, it started off with us staying in wherever we could stay to be able to be a blessing and fulfill the will of God in our individual lives. I know when Rebecca was very young and she traveled and she was raised on the road, she would ask often, she would say, "Where is our home tonight? Where is our home tonight?" In other words, in her small mind at that time, is where are we going to be staying tonight? But we never lost our home. Our home is where we hung our hat. Our home is where we chose to lodge, wherever it might be, that night. It might be a little crevice, or a little, if you would please, corner in a building. It might have been in the early days a nursery and sleeping on the floor. It might have been in the early days sleeping on a pew or sleeping someplace else that might not have been what some people would consider even kosher. But in the latter days, it was certainly different. And I tell you for sure, God was good to us, but we never lost the framework of what a home is. Now, how is it that we can have a family togetherness? I'm going to give you some statements tonight. Statement number one, it must start with salvation. It must start with salvation. The Bible says in the book of Acts chapter 16 and verse 31, the Bible says, "And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." When a person receives Christ as Savior, it changes the structure of the home. It changes the persons that are inside of the home. When my dad received Christ as Savior, several things cleaned up in his life. One of those things was his language, the way that he spoke. Testimony given by Sean, which was the son of my brother Dave. When he received Christ as Savior, my brother Dave, according to Sean, got excited about the Lord, and he cleaned up his life. Now, I'm saying when Jesus moves in, a lot of dirtiness, a lot of filthiness, a lot of corruption, a lot of evilness, a lot of darkness, a lot of things that are shady, they just happen to move out. Because when Jesus moves in, he changes things. He changes things from the inside out. Years ago, there was a man born on the same day as another man. Of course, you would understand that being true, but I'm going to give you their names. There was one man by the name of Max Jutes. Max Jutes was born in New York. He didn't believe in Christ. He didn't believe in training his children in Christian training. He refused to take his children to church. When they would ask if they could go to church, he said, "Why? God is not real, and there's no reason to go to church." He had some descendants. Matter of fact, he had 1,026 descendants that they can trace back to him. 300 of them were sent to prison that served an average term of 13 years. 190 of them were prostitutes. 680 of them were admittedly alcoholics. His family cost the state in excess of $420,000, and they contributed nothing to society. On the very same day, there was another man that was born. On the very same day, this man came into the world, and he did have a Christian heritage. This man decided he was going to raise a Christian home. His name was Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards made sure that all of his children was in church every Sunday without fail. He made sure that his children had the opportunity to be able to serve the Lord Jesus. It was recorded, as far as we know, those that were direct descendants of Jonathan Edwards. Tracing back to Jonathan Edwards was 929 descendants. Out of that 929 descendants, 430 of those became ministers of the gospel. 86 of them became university professors. 13 of them became university presidents. 75 of them authored good books. 7 of them were elected to the United States Congress, and one of them was elected as the vice president of the United States. They did not cost their state anything as far as being that which is a liability. But they gave back to their state in excess of over $4 million. Now, may I say, it does depend on your salvation. What changes a person, what changes the structure of a home is salvation. when a person receives Jesus Christ as Savior, God changes that person. God changes that home. If I were you and I was a young person and I was making choices in my life as how I was going to live my life, I would make a choice of being faithful to church every single time the doors are open, especially in your childbearing or child yielding years. I would make sure that your children was raised in church. I would make sure that you'd be in church every single day the doors are open. Why? Because most people are environmental. They will only rise to the environment around them. If you put them in a wholesome environment, you put them in a spiritual environment, there's going to be a day when they hear a message and that message is going to speak to their heart. There's going to be a day when they hear a missionary and that missionary is going to be used of God and God is going to speak to their heart. There's going to be a day when they sit in a Sunday school class and a Sunday school teacher opens a Bible and that Sunday school teacher begins to instruct them from God's word and it would change their life forever. It's one thing for a person to make right choices as an unsaved person. I was an unsaved person before. I never received Christ until the age of 18. But before the age of 18, I made some commitments. One of those commitments is no alcohol would consume my body. One of those commitments is no cigarettes would consume my body. One of those commitments was I was going to honor my parents. I wasn't going to become a thief. And I was going to try and keep an upright and wholesome name that would bear the last name of Wells. And so when I received Christ as Savior, however, it totally changed. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And so when you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, it changes things. Because now you don't have to operate in that which is an extension of the flesh, but now you have the Holy Ghost of God inside of you that can help you to be able to make righteous and keep righteous decisions. Statement number one, start with salvation. We're talking about keeping the family together. Statement number two, serve others. Serve others. Now, serve the Lord and serve others. Serve the Lord and serve others. Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15, the Bible says, as for me and my house, this is Joshua making a statement about those in his house. Now listen to what he says. He says, as for me and my house. Now that meant all those that were blood kin, but that also meant everybody that was living in his house, all the servants that was in the house. He said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You know, when you go to work for someone, and of course, we have Bible standards in our church, and when somebody comes to work for us, we say, just like if you go work for McDonald's or you go work for Burger King, this is the uniform or this is the outfit or this is the way we want you to carry yourself because you represent a position in our quote-unquote company, our church. And so that's easy to understand. But here, this is Joshua. Joshua is saying this. He said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Hey, that's a pretty good statement. He said, we're going to serve the Lord. That's what we're going to do. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 19, the Bible says, for though it says, I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all that I might gain the more. So he said, though I be free, I brought myself back into bondage. Now why? He said that I might serve the more. Acts chapter 4 and verse 25, the Bible says, thy servant David. Romans chapter 1 in verse 1, the Bible says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. Titus chapter 1 and verse 1, the Bible says, Paul, a servant of God. Hebrews chapter 3 and in verse 5, the Bible says, and Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant. James chapter 1 and verse 1, the Bible says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1, the Bible says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Jude chapter 1 and verse 1, the Bible says, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1, the Bible says, and unto the servant of John. Revelation chapter 15 and verse 3, the Bible says, Moses, the servant of God. One of the best things you could ever do is teach your children, number one, to serve God. Number two, to serve others. You know why? Because it will help them not to be self-centered and selfish. Always be looking for a way. And I am so concerned about people that are always wanting to be served rather than serving. I tell you, you have somebody that has a servant's heart, and you're going to have less trouble out of them than you will somebody that is full of pride, thinking that they are God's gift to humanity, whereby everybody needs to bow down to their whims and to their woes. I'm saying, teach your children to be a servant. Now, how do you do that? Here's how you do that. You be a servant. You be a servant. One of the things that one of the adults said to me recently, I can't wait, preacher, until we get back into the church auditorium, because we miss those special times of fellowship when we were able to come over to the gym and you had an after-church fellowship where people would bring sandwiches and people would bring different soups or baked goods or whatever, and we were able to sit around, get to know people, and fellowship together. One of the things that I was very noteworthy that you have done an exceptionally good job on is when it comes cleanup time in our church. I'm amazed at how many people will pitch in. You know, we'll set up for to get together maybe a Sunday night after church, and we'll have a fellowship over here in the future. And if you'll do what you have always done, it's always when it comes time to clean up, man, everybody begins to pitch in, and everybody begins to help, and everybody's stacking chairs, and everybody's moving tables, and everybody's trying to help out by cleaning up and taking out the trash and running vacuum cleaners. And by the way, that is not a bad thing. That's a good thing. But may I say, it's good for daddy to set the precedence. It's good for daddy. I remember when I first came, and the side of the gym had this mildew on it. You remember this. The side of the gym had this mildew on it. And I thought, boy, somebody's got to clean that mildew off. But I was a little bit afraid about putting a teenager on a high ladder, because I was afraid, boy, you know, if they fall off of that ladder, I'm going to feel bad. You know, I mean, I might feel bad for days. And I don't want them to fall off the ladder. And I didn't want to ask my staff to do it, because I just felt bad about that too. And so I thought, you know, I've climbed many ladders in my day, and so I'll just do it. And so I got up on the top of the ladder, and then I found out that standing on the top of the ladder was not tall enough. I mean, you know, to stand like the fourth rung down or rim or whatever you call it, the peg, it wasn't tall enough. So I had to go up to the very top. And here you are, you're stretching and you're reaching, and one of the staff guys comes running out and said, Pastor, you shouldn't be doing that, and was very concerned, and I was too, because it was kind of like shaking. And so, you know, and that's a long way up there on the side of the gym. I mean, if you fall, great will be the fall thereof, you know, and everybody's going to know. They would know if I fell, because it would be all the way down. You know, but I wanted to serve the Lord. I wanted to serve the Lord. And, you know, one of the big adjustments, and you've been very kind to me, but one of the big adjustments that I have had, and now I've been your pastor for over 4 years, coming on the fifth year, incredibly hard to believe. But one of the big adjustments I had in coming here was the fact that when I was an evangelist, I would go in, and preachers could tell you this from all over the nation, we did not go into a church to be served. We went into a church to serve. We would be the ones that would stay after, and we'd be cleaning up trash if there was a fellowship after church, and we'd be the ones that would volunteer to mow the church lawn, and we'd be the ones to go in and clean out the bathrooms, making sure they were spotless for the next night's preaching. We'd be the ones that would be helping the pastor and mowing his personal lawn. We'd be the one that would be putting the extra hours in, taking out people in the church and training them in soul winning and training them of how to do the work of the ministry, and we'd be the ones that would be meeting with the staff and training them how to be good staff people, and we'd be the ones that would, and we went into a church not to be served, but we went into a church to serve. And one of the things that I still like doing it, when we had banquets, I like to be the one that goes around and fill the glasses with tea. I can't get away from that. I like to be the one to make sure that the places are cleaned off and the trash is thrown away. I like to be able to do stuff like that. But one of the things that I kind of had to get used to is you were also used to serving. You were also used to, and boy, people come up, I get ready to pick up a table, and a teenager come running up and say, Pastor, you don't need to do that. I'll do that. Now, by the way, the older I get, the more I like that, so keep it up. I mean, my energy level is not what it used to be. You know, I mean, I just, and I'm not trying to let this thing, I told you about this morning, and when I went and I had that, I did that stress test and all that stuff over in the Philippines, they said, I've got an enlarged heart, and they said, you got to be careful, and you got to back off of some different things, and they gave me some warnings and stuff like that, and told me what to eat, what not to eat, and how to exercise and stuff like that, and so I thought, you know, I got to be careful, I guess, in some areas, but I don't want to be too careful. I still want to serve. I'm not going to tone down my preaching. I'd rather die in the pulpit than die in the pew. You know, I'd rather burn out than rust out. But I like to be around a long time while I'm burning. But I like serving. I like being able to help people. I like being able to serve people. I want my kids one day to be able to say one thing about Daddy that I know for sure is my daddy did serve God. I want my kids to say he gave it his very best. I want them to recognize the fact that he was not one that was sitting around and saying, serve me because I'm Mr. So-and-so, but he was out there and he was serving someone else. And by the way, that's important for you to do. And your children will be more apt to do it if they see you doing it. Statement number one, you start with salvation. Statement number one, starting with salvation. Statement number two, serving the Lord and others together. Together. There's just something about serving God together. You don't have to know everything to serve God. It's really easy to serve God. You don't have to serve God necessarily as a Sunday school teacher. You can serve God as doing that. You don't have to necessarily serve God by singing in the choir, but you can serve God by doing that. There are things that you don't have to necessarily have a high degree of that which is a technological understanding or talent in which to be able to serve God. But you can serve God by shaking a hand. You can serve God by greeting someone. You can serve God by helping somebody get to their car. You can serve God by extending an umbrella when it's raining outside. You can serve God by being able to take off and help somebody, love somebody, and encourage somebody. You can serve God in many ways. And if you do that together as a family, it will change your family's life forever. So how is it that you can keep your family together? You start with salvation, number one. You serve the Lord and others together. Statement number next. You spend time loving each other. Loving each other. Take time to love your... Don't be so busy about becoming a success in whatever business that you're in, listen to me, that your wife does not know you, that your husband does not know you. Stay with me, that your children do not know you. Make sure that you have time to spend with them. Make sure that you create some good memories so that when you do depart, when you do leave, that there's memories there that they can latch onto. All right, so what do? You spend time loving. Look at it, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4, the Bible says, charity suffereth long, that's action. And is kind, that's action. Charity envieth not, that's action. Charity vaunteth not itself, that's action. It says, is not puffed up, that's action. Doth not behave itself unseemly, that's action. Seeketh not her own, that's action. Is not easily provoked, that's action. Thinketh not evil, that's action. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, that's action. But rejoiceth in the truth. That is action. Beareth all things. Action. Believeth all things. Action. Hopeth all things. Action. Endureth all things. Action. So love, if it's true love, is going to be acted upon. It's something that you put yourself into. You know, money can build a house, but only love can furnish it with the feeling of it being a home. Duty can pack, if you would please, an adequate lunch, but love is that which decides that you're going to put a little note in there on the inside that not only provides their physical needs, but their emotional needs of that day. Obligation was send the child to bed and make sure he gets to bed on time, but love will accompany them with prayer and kindness and hugs. That which is a compulsion can keep a clean house, but when you bathe it in love and you bathe it in prayer, it produces a happy family. Duty, if you will get that which is done quickly. But when you take and you enjoy it and you laugh about it and you're excited about it, there's something about that fulfillment of that that will help that family to stay together. So spend time loving each other. Text each other on the phone and just say, in the middle of one's day, thinking about you, sure do love you. It would change your family. Call somebody in the middle of the day and say, just want to let you know, had a fleeting thought. Man, do I love you. Call them in the middle of the day. Decide that here's what you're going to do. You're going to pack a lunch and meet your wife somewhere. Sit down for 10, 15, 20 minutes. Cram the sandwich down, but at least you spent some time together. Before Charles Haddon Spurgeon's wife became an invalid. And by the way, if it wasn't for some of the wives of some of these preachers, some of these preachers would never be known. But before Charles Haddon Spurgeon's wife became an invalid and was stuck in the bed all the time. And by the way, it was during the time that she became an invalid and was stuck in the bed and was feeling quite useless that she began to transcribe through the hands of another the sermons of Charles Haddon Spurgeon that became known as the Penny Sermons. At one time in history, his sermons sold more on the newspaper stands than that which was the London Times, which was a huge, huge newspaper in London. How in the world did that take place? His wife. But before she became an invalid, he was very busy. He was a young pastor, began to pastor, of course, at the age of 19. And he was a young pastor, and he was always going, and he was always preaching, and he was always excited about things. And Mrs. Spurgeon said, I never see him. And so she made it a point to just come and sit in his office. One day he looked at her and out of curiosity said, why is it that every day you come to sit in my office? And she said, I don't want to take you away from the work of the Lord. So therefore, I think I just come and like to spend time with you. And she came and just sat in the office. Now, by the way, if she could do that way back when you had to find a horse and carriage to get there, if she could do that way back when it might not have been as convenient as somebody ailing in their physical body as they're getting ready to go into some offset type of disease that is a crippling disease. If she could find the time to be able to do that, then certainly could you not find the time to be able to spend a little bit of time together and making a memory? I'm talking about spending time together. Now, here, you start with salvation. You serve the Lord and others. You spend time loving each other. Statement number next, speak well of God's servants. Don't shoot yourself in the foot, in the head, or the mouth. Now, one thing you're going to find out is you're not going to find a perfect pastor anywhere. And you're not going to find a perfect missionary anywhere. You're not going to find a perfect Sunday school teacher anywhere. You're not going to find a perfect youth director anywhere. You're not going to find a perfect Spanish pastor anywhere. You're not going to find a perfect music director anywhere, or a vice president. You're not going to find, they don't exist. By the way, you're not going to find a perfect wife. Well, I married her and I thought she'd be perfect, but she's not, and she disappointed me. You've disappointed her too. She just hadn't told you. She's being kinder to you than you are to her. Now, I'm saying this. I'm saying that you speak well of God's servants. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 12, the Bible says, we beseech you, brethren, that you know them that labor among you, that are over you in the Lord, and it says, and admonish you. So if you have somebody that's over you in the Lord, and they're admonishing you to serve Jesus Christ, here's what it says. It says to speak well of them. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 13, the Bible says to esteem them, it says very highly, it says in love for their works' sake. Why? I don't like their personality. Didn't say esteem them very highly because of their personality. said esteem them very highly because of the position that they hold for their work's sake. So you have a Sunday school teacher who says, well, I just don't like their personality. Doesn't say you're supposed to love them because of their personality. Says you're supposed to love them because they hold the position of being your Sunday school teacher. Hello? You don't always love your boss, but you obey him. You don't always love that husband that you have, but you obey him. You might not always love your parents, but you obey them. The Bible says, and let it, listen to what it says, and be at peace among yourselves. So God says for those that speaking well of God's people, God's servants, he said, let me tell you what that would do. That will bring peace. That will bring peace. You say, well, what if somebody speaks ill of me? You don't have to slap back. What about that verse where it says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. You don't have to talk bad about someone that talks bad about you. Hello? You don't have to be mean towards somebody, it's mean towards you. You do not have to be disrespectful to someone that is disrespectful to you. We had a young man that was a teenager that I found out that he was disrespectful to Brother Bulkley, and I called him in my office. And I said, I want to know something. I heard that you were very disrespectful to Brother Bulkley in the hallway. Is that true? He said, well, yes, it is, because. I said, don't give me no because. We're not here to hear the because. But that dear man is older than you, holds a position that's greater than you, and you have no right to disrespect him. Now, you better get to his office and apologize straight away. I don't know if he ever did or not, but at least he knew he should have. Now, I'm saying this. I'm saying to speak well of God's servants. Okay, so you start with salvation. I'm talking about family togetherness. You serve the Lord together. You serve others together. You spend time loving each other. You speak well of God's servants. Are you ready for this? Strive to maintain a family altar. Now, family altars are so different. You're here on Wednesday night or Wednesday night Bible study. Well, I told the variations of all the family altar times that we have had all through down the history of the Wells family. How we used the Bill Rice Bible storybook and the John O. Rice Bible storybook, and how we went from that to reading chapters and having character roles and having my boys to give devotions and having a time of just praise and prayer. And we did multiple ways of being able to do that. It's just coming together as a family and pointing your family's hearts to God before you go to bed. It would be better to do that than to end it with a television show. All the kids falling asleep on the couch watching the television show, and that's what's in their mind when they leave to go to bed. That's not good. Probably not even godly. But to end time with God and end time. You say, well, I don't even know how to read my Bible, Pastor. I don't even know how to read the scriptures. I'm not familiar with that. Well, at least you can come together and point their hearts towards God just by praying. That is better than nothing at all. I'm saying, strive to maintain a family altar. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 7, the Bible says, thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. He's talking about the scriptures. So set a time. Here's times. He said, here structurally is what I'm doing. I'm talking to my children diligently. He says, I talk to them at this time. When they're sitting down, when they're walking, when they're lying down, and when they're rising up. He said, there's specific times in my life, he says, as a daddy, when I am talking to my kids. Now, he's talking to his kids about that which is good things, that which is scriptural things, and that which is a family altar time. And by the way, there was times in our family altar time, we taught our children how to have good manners. It's amazing. When we used to travel, people would say, how is it that your children have good manners? We can't get our kids to say yes, sir, and no, sir. I said, well, it's called training. Training. If you don't train your kids to do that, they won't. My kids got out of the habit. Now, not a continual habit, but from time to time, one would slip. And they would not say, yes, sir. And I would say, Oh, back up. I'm a sir. Your mother's a ma'am. And you will talk that way. What was that called? Training. We train them. By the way, they still do that today. Jonathan's an old man and he's married. But he will still answer me, yes, sir, and no, sir. Now, if he's doing that now as an old man and married, when the Lord blesses them with children, I think structurally they'll teach them the same thing. Now, I'm saying that you can use the family altar time for so many things. I heard about Mrs. Hiles would take, and I don't know if it was a family altar time or if it was just a teaching time or whatever it was, but how she would take the cigarette packs and she would say, bad, 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 and she was teaching. Find an old beer can and bad, 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 and was teaching. Well, no wonder she raised a son that would thunder behind the pulpit against sin. Because it was taught inside of the house. So have a family altar time. Strive to have a family altar time. Statement number next, I'm almost done. Screen the influences. I'm talking about family togetherness. You know what happens is other things get the attention of your children. We give the scenario as all of a sudden boy likes girl. And all of a sudden when boy likes girl, before you know it, they start to give their attention and their heart to that boy, if you will, please, that likes the girl, okay? And so what happens is this boy over here, he begins to give his heart a little bit, a little bit, a little bit, a little bit. Now, over here, when they're young, what takes place is mom and daddy has complete preeminence in their life. Whatever mom and daddy says, yes, sir, yes, ma'am, all of a sudden somebody else comes into life. A house divided against itself cannot. A double-minded man is unstable in all his. Yeah. So now all of a sudden a child begins to give their attention and their influence, their heart to someone else. Or by the way, something else. Might be a video game. Something else. It might be some hero that's a rock star or other type of star. What happens is they begin to change. They begin to change. And that heart begins to move. And before you know it, it gets down to this 50% where now they're only going to obey mom and dad 50% if they think mom and daddy's right. You better watch it when a boy comes in your daughter's life. You better watch it when a girl comes in your son's life. You better watch it that they keep their heart right until it's proper and right and they're mature enough to be able to gradually give that heart away. Because if you do not help them and guard them and teach them scriptural principles to guide them, you'll have a messed up children. And so here's what we see. We see screening the influence. Here's what it says in Acts chapter 5 and verse 15. Insomuch that they brought forth, it says, the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow them. And so here's these people that are sick. Here's these people that are decrepit. Here's these people that have all these illnesses. And they said, boy, I heard about that Apostle Peter. And if only we can step into his shadow, maybe we could be healed. Maybe something would take place in our life. And by the way, no matter who your children step into the shadow of, it will have an influence. It will have an influence. And your children will step into, by the way, you too. You too. You know, you can be at your workplace and get so used to listening to the trashy music of the world that it becomes commonplace, and before you know it, it has influenced your thinking. You can always tell when somebody listens to the wrong music when they start to hum it. You're in the restaurant with them, and all of a sudden this music comes over the background, and they know the tune, and they're humming along, or whatever tune it is that you might hum. You know, you say, where did you learn that? Was I doing that? You know, but you know they've been listening to it. You can tell as they walk down the hallway by what they're singing, what has influenced them. You can tell what type of movies they've been watching, what type of jokes they've been listening to. Hey, what I'm saying, you say, well, preacher, you're just narrow-minded. No, the Bible says to be holy, even as I am holy. And if you decide to clean up yourself, God can use you. God can help you. God could take and give you his power. No wonder there's not power in the pulpit. No wonder there's not people being saved. Why? Simply because we're not what we're supposed to be. Look, I'm saying this. Screen the influence. Screen it. Now, you don't have to be a monk. You don't have to be a Baptist nun. But you could decide to be more holier than you are. You could decide, hey, I'm going to take it up a step higher. Well, that's too lofty for me. Well, at least step it up some. At least show some spiritual growth. Some. I said, step number one, I'm almost done. Here it is. Start with salvation. Secondly, serve the Lord and others. Thirdly, spend time loving each other. Talk about maintaining family togetherness. Speak well of God's servants. Next, strive to maintain a family altar. Next, screen your influences. Next, are you ready? Sage every opportunity of training your children. Sage every opportunity of training your children. I like what he said. He said, when I'm standing, when I'm sitting, when I'm lying down, and when I'm rising up, that was using every opportunity. Every opportunity. Don't miss out on life's opportunity to train your children. Isn't it amazing how people would come to the Lord Jesus and they would ask him a question and he would turn that thing around more so than not. And here's what he did. He would turn that thing around and he would ask them a question. You know why? It wasn't because he didn't know the answer. He knew all things. But it was because he was letting them see the revealingness of their own heart. So he would ask them a question, not because he didn't know what they were going to say. But he was asking the question to reveal to them what they were going to say. You know, by asking people's questions, you can find out really where they're going. By asking people's the questions, you can find out really what they're thinking. You can find out the direction that they're heading. By just asking them simple questions, here's what we see. We see that we ought to decide to be able to salvage, if you would please, our children. Sage every opportunity. By the way, sage every opportunity to salvage your marriage. You don't always have to be negative. You don't always have to be critical. You don't always have to look for something wrong. You don't always have to point out the thing. Well, you know, you need to change this. You need to start this. You need to move over. No. Listen, the Bible says, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11, the Bible says, when I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. He said, there was a day when I thought like a child. I spake like a child. I understood as a child. But then I became an adult, and I put away childish things. So sage every opportunity. Lastly, here we go. Last point, and I'm done for tonight. Here it is. Steady your family for uncertainties. Steady your family for uncertainties. There is going to be uncertain things that hit. There is going to be. I did not plan for my brother to die at age 57. That was something that was uncertain that hit me broadside. I did not plan for some of the things that has come up in recent months. Okay, and so when those uncertainties come, here's what the Bible says. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 8, the Bible says, for if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, says, who shall prepare himself to battle? Now, there's going to be some uncertain sounds that come up in your life. Now, when those uncertain sounds come, be prepared ahead of time. Might be a sickness, it might be a death, it might be a divorce. It might be that somebody in your family has a difficult time. All right, when those uncertain times come, plan in advance of how you're going to handle those things. How you're going to behave yourself. You go in the hospital and somebody's in the hospital and they're having a difficult time physically, but yet emotionally they're on top. Socially, they're on top. Spiritually, they're on top. How can that be? because they planned it ahead of time. All of a sudden, somebody goes through a financial reversal, and now it doesn't seem like they're drowning, but they're still rejoicing in all that God does. How is that possible? They planned it ahead of time. When you plan things ahead of time, you're able to control your emotions, control your social skills when you plan things ahead of time. But if you do not plan things ahead of time, when these uncertain things hit you, when they hit you, wow, do they really hit you? Now, there's a way to have family togetherness. Make sure that you put some of these things, and I'm sure many other things, in your life that will allow you to grow together. By the way, the trip is not over. Are you listening to me? Until the trip is over. Well, I just don't think that my mom or my dad, I don't think that they will ever get right with God. It's not over yet. It's not over yet. One sermon could change a life. One time of Bible reading in their morning time, afternoon, or evening time could change a life. Well, you know, preacher, I just don't think it's going to happen. Don't give up yet. Don't give up yet. You have a God that's more powerful than your circumstances, so you don't give up yet, because God is the one that is rich unto all them that call upon Him. Father, help us tonight.
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content, you can visit our website at parksidebaptist.org.